Well, good morning. Great to be with you as usual. As Antoinette said earlier, we're continuing our look, our Radical King series, looking at Matthew's Gospel. It's taking absolutely ages, isn't it? It's like be about 3 years by the time we finish, but it's well worth it, honestly. If you've only been with us a short time, or you've dipped in and out, or you're new to church, like Antoinette said, you're very welcome. I hope you're getting a taste of what Jesus is about and also what we aspire to be like as a church. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, Jason did a fantastic job of telling the story of when Jesus fed 5,000 people. And then today, we're in Matthew 15 from verse 29, which on the surface is a very, very similar story. Looks very similar. Again, there's a big crowd and Jesus feeds 4,000 people. So you might think, isn't this basically the same, but only 80% as good? Well, no. I'm going to read it to you, this story. And then I'm going to tell you three brilliant things, okay? Three brilliant things about Jesus from this. And I don't know how you're doing today. Looking around the room and knowing how a few different people are doing, is there a real diversity. When you read books about how to speak to people in a congregation, it says a lot of things about knowing where people are at. But I always think that's really difficult because everybody's in a very different place. They really are for lots of reasons. But I think what is in this passage is for everybody in this room today, because it's just brilliant. It's brilliant news. I think this story is 100% for you right now, wherever you're at. Okay? So here we go, Matthew 15. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed, and they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had turned the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. So there's a story. Three brilliant things about Jesus. Come on, clicker. First one, Jesus is for everybody on planet Earth. That's a lot of people, isn't it? He's for everyone on planet Earth. What happens in this passage would have been very surprising to the people who heard about it, and not only because there's a miracle. It says Jesus was on a mountain by the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you add in what is said in Mark's gospel about these events, basically, Jesus, all of this happens amongst Gentiles, okay? So non-Jewish people. You think, right, okay, so what? Well, Matthew's gospel, the text we're looking at, as you may have heard before, was written by a Jewish man with the intention of telling Jewish people about Jesus. It's packed full of references to the Old Testament for that reason. Now, the Jews are expecting a Messiah, a figure the Old Testament has promised would come along and he's going to sort out all their problems. The thing is, they only really think about this in terms of themselves. They're expecting a Jewish Messiah who does Jewish things and serves Jewish people and is basically all-round good news for the Jewish nation of Israel. That's what they're expecting. And Matthew's gospel is telling us, yes, Jesus is all of that, but you're only scratching the surface. There's more. This Jesus is not just for our people. He's for all people. And that's why throughout this book, there's loads of Jewish stuff, but every so often there's a moment or a story, and it says, yeah, but Gentiles are important too. He's here for them too. In fact, it often shows Gentiles in a better light than it shows the Jewish people, like in the story that Phil shared last week. And that would have shocked everybody who was reading this. What, Gentiles better than us? Surely not. Anyway, on this mountainside, Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and others. This meant he was in very close contact with all sorts of people that the Jews would have been considered to be completely unclean. Absolutely no social distancing whatsoever. Jesus wearing a green sticker, like me, presumably. And Matthew records, they praised the God of Israel. Usually when Jesus heals Jewish people, it says they praised God. But here it says they praised the God of Israel, because this was quite a big deal. This was a big shift. These Gentiles would normally have worshipped all sorts of different gods, but when they see what Jesus can do, it has to change everything. They're thinking that this Jewish man who's come along, he's somehow connected to their God, and he's healing everybody, and he's doing amazing things. That his God must be real. Their God must be real. This is mind-blowing. We need to change our commitments. We're going to have to worship that God instead. That's what would have happened to thousands of people, and this is caught in only a few words, but it's incredible because this immediate change just affects these hundreds, thousands of people on the spot. This is the effect that Jesus had and still has now. Every time someone chooses to follow him, it might not outwardly look particularly different, but really it's an incredible shift. It's moving from one worldview to another, from one source of authority to another, one source of hope to another. And miraculously, people are still believing in this Jesus today, of course. And this should give us great hope. Jesus is for you and everyone you know, and he has a track record of breaking through all sorts of ideas and worldviews and strongly held beliefs, because when people encounter him, they have to reassess everything. I'm still reassessing everything, and I've been a Christian for 24 years. You'd think I'd change a little bit faster, wouldn't you? Still working on it. What happens next, though, reinforces that Jesus is really for everyone. In the last chapter, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was a very, very similar situation, wasn't it, if you remember a few weeks ago. And the disciples approached him and they said, look, Jesus, we need a plan. Look, everyone here needs food. But on this occasion, they don't seem to say anything. But Jesus himself is concerned. He says, I have compassion for these people. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Now, in one sense, you might think, well, that's very straightforward. Jesus cares about people. Anybody who cares about people, you would think, would say the same sort of thing. Look, we've got to work out some sort of food plan here. But the one thing that's often missed about Jesus is that he's incredibly down to earth and practical. Yes, he's about to do a miracle. Amazing. But before that, his reasoning is just very sound. We're in the middle of a nowhere on a mountain. It's been a few days. If these people don't have a bite to eat, they're going to fall over on the way home. They just are. He doesn't sort of super spiritualize this. He doesn't say, well, you know, they've heard loads of great teaching for 3 days. That will fill them up. Do you know what I mean? I've heard Christians say stuff like that, sort of super spiritualize it. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He's like, no, they're hungry. They've been here for a few days. They need some food. And part of Jesus being for everybody is that he's for all of everybody. On every level you have needs, he is interested. Spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, whatever. He wants to be your first go-to, your first phone call. And so there is huge personal application to this. Think about that. But also, he's for all of the people that you don't instinctively think that he's there for. It's part of the point of this passage. Saying, look, no, he's for the Gentiles as well, guys. So for us, think about this. Your friend who seems to have everything together, the perfect Instagram life, Jesus is for them. Your family member who thinks that the world would be fine if only everybody had the right politics, which just happens to be their politics, Jesus is for them. Your colleague who seems to be so obsessed with their own problems, they have no idea what anybody else is dealing with. Jesus is for them. He came for all of these people. Every person we interact with ever is someone that God loves, that Jesus died for. Is that a perspective that anybody here needs to rediscover? A few honest nods. Do we regard people, all people, as those that God loved enough to send his son for? We should be nodding. Right, give you 2 minutes, because time is pressing. Here's a couple of questions on the screen. Why not chat about these with somebody around you? Just grab two or three of you, quickly chat about this. First question, Jesus came for you. Whatever your background, gender, ethnicity, ability, how do you feel about that? I'm guessing probably quite good. How do you feel about that? Spend more time on the second question. Jesus came for everyone, whatever their behavior, opinions, and choices. How do you feel about that? I'll give you a couple of minutes to talk about those three, but major on the second one. Okay, let's draw back together. Second thing, Jesus multiplies our feeble efforts to a ridiculous level when we're doing his work. Now back to the story, Once Jesus has decided to sort out some food for everybody, the first thing he does is involve the disciples in what's about to happen. Given that Jesus can do the miraculous, and it would be no problem for him to just have the food appear in everyone's hands, it's quite interesting that he involves them. He chooses to get them to be part of it. And in this moment, we get a wonderful picture of how life is for every person that follows Jesus. I don't know about you, but I often feel hopelessly ill-equipped to do the stuff that Jesus says I'm supposed to do. My gifts are limited. My motivation is limited. My energy is limited. I have small children. My sleep is even limited. Don't get me started on my character deficiencies. And yet I believe that you and I can have a big positive influence on the world with Jesus using us. Actually, we're called to. But the scale of need around us can feel overwhelming, can't it? There's just so much that needs to be done, needs to be different. The disciples must have felt the same. Jesus, where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed this crowd? It's like, no, Jesus, there's a football stadium worth of people here, and there's not even a Greggs. Now, what we can't feed these people. What are we going to do? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few fish. We don't have the resources, Jesus. Look at the number of people and look at the amount of food. Seven loaves and a few fish does not divide well into 4,000. This is all entirely human and normal. The disciples, they're not wrong, are they? That's true. They don't have what is necessary to feed thousands of people. Have they forgotten what happened with the 5,000 people not long earlier? Probably not. But it's possible that they don't think that sort of miracle is available for Gentiles. It doesn't even enter their heads that Jesus could do the same thing again. Well, they're Gentiles, so why would he? You know? That's probably what they're thinking. That's how much they're naturally shaped to think that God is all for their group of people. But Jesus has compassion, so he organises the situation and does a miracle. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to all the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Clearly, although the disciples help, they've got a role, Jesus does the hard bit. One of my favourite ever sketches on TV is this thing that Robert Mitchell and David Webb did a few years ago. Has anyone seen this? They called it Angel Summoner and BMX Bandit. It's like, Google it later, it's fantastic. And the joke is, they're a crime-fighting superhero duo. One of them has the ability to summon angelic hordes of supernatural warriors, and the other one has some BMX skills. And so the joke is, they're a team, but one of them isn't needed. He's completely, BMX Bandit gets very frustrated because he's completely irrelevant. You know, he's not needed at all. And that's the joke. You would think it would end up like that between Jesus and the disciples, wouldn't you? He's so out of their league. He doesn't need them. But, and this is true for us too, he has a lovely and wonderful way of involving and including those who otherwise would have nothing to bring. He does the miracle, but the disciples participate. They do the bit that they can do. They're distributors. They pass the food out. They get the miracle of Jesus into people's hands and into their mouths. And this is great for them because they get to see up front what's happening. They get to see everybody's face light up when this unexpected meal arrives. In the same way, Jesus invites all of us to get involved in what he's doing, to pass on the miracle that is him and watch him multiply what we do. We have to be really clear about this. We're not just talking about being nice, okay? It's not just about being nice. You might have come across that whole thing that's been popular in recent years about random acts of kindness. You know, you do something really nice for somebody and they go, oh, thanks, that's amazing. And then they go and do something nice for somebody and they pass it on and it ripples across society. That's a great thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a really good thing. Acts of kindness, great. More of them, please. But this is something else. This is something different. This is about when we make ourselves available to be distributors. We pass on what Jesus gave us. We share him with other people in our words and actions, and he uses it in ways we can't understand or follow. This is great. The example is here is not for us to be spectacular people and we do these amazing things left, right, and center. It's just being distributors. Like the disciples on that mountain, just carrying the baskets around. You don't need to be impressive for that. Anyone can do that. They just have to show up and be available. I've found those who humbly invest themselves in sharing with Jesus, in sharing Jesus with others, always see some sort of fruit, some sort of result. It might be new people following Jesus themselves. It might be people who already follow Jesus getting moved forward in their faith. It might happen quickly, or it might take years and years. But it always seems to happen. And it's a wonderful thing when it does. All it takes to be a distributor is to be available, to be up for it, to say, I'm not content to be someone who just attends Christian things. I want to be part of the team. I want to make Jesus better known, and I'm available for it. Just needs to start with that. But it has to be in line with what he's doing. Jesus will not enhance and multiply and grow anything that is not in line with what he's doing. So you have to start with him, what he commands, what he does, where he's going, get on board, and then see how he multiplies it. He won't just accelerate your own personal plans for comfort and glory. Don't be surprised if he doesn't help you with those things. Another quick discussion question. Why does God choose to involve us rather than just do everything himself? Why does God choose to involve us rather than just do everything himself? Let's be honest, if he did it all himself, it'd be better, wouldn't it? The quality would be a bit higher. Why does he choose to involve us? Talk to the people around you for a couple of minutes. Okay, let's draw back again. Third thing, Jesus is satisfying to anybody who tries him out. He's satisfying to anyone who tries him out. It's worth mentioning, some people have tried to say that what happened in this story wasn't a miracle, and that what really happened is that when the disciples started giving the bread and fish out, people got out their own food and they started sharing it, and it's some sort of bland, some like school assembly story about sharing nicely, which sounds plausible, except for the fact that everybody has already been on the mountain for 3 days. People most likely did bring food with them. They're not so stupid as to go into the mountains with nothing, but they probably didn't expect to be so blown away by Jesus' teaching that they'd still be there 3 days later. They wouldn't have packed enough food for that. So it's very plausible that nobody has anything left to eat by this point. But the miracle itself is reported in quite an unspectacular way. It just says, they all ate and were satisfied. That's it. They all ate and were satisfied. I love how simple it is. But these were all sorts of people, men, women, children, with different needs. Presumably they didn't all eat the same amount. Maybe some didn't like fish. Maybe some of them were gluten-free, who knows. But everybody ate and was satisfied. Now the word originally used for satisfied, I'm not even going to try to pronounce, but it's exactly the same word that was used when Jesus fed the 5,000 Jews. They were also satisfied. Jew or Gentile, the effect was exactly the same. And just as the disciples are a great picture of us following Jesus day to day now, the huge crowd are a great picture of the result of following Jesus. They've given up their time and their comfort to come and be close to him and learn from him up in this mountain. And they have nothing at this point. They're out of resources. All they can do is hold out their hands and take what Jesus offers. And what he offers is everything they need to be satisfied in that moment. Not more, not an overabundance of stuff. Enough for everybody to be satisfied. Captured in this story is the suggestion that Jesus really is what truly satisfies. But what does that mean? What does it mean for something to be satisfying? The dictionaries will say, to be satisfied is to be pleased or content with what has been experienced or received. To be pleased or content with what's been experienced or received. Most commonly in our culture, we probably use the word to talk about job satisfaction or customer satisfaction. In those cases, it's like a transaction, isn't it? Are you enjoying the job enough that it's worth what you put in? As a customer, do you feel like you're getting your money's worth? You've put this amount of pounds in. Are you getting what you expect? But actually, being dissatisfied is behind a lot of the problems in the world. It's because people are dissatisfied that they do things like cheat on their spouse or abuse drugs and alcohol or mindlessly binge watch hours and hours of TV or scroll on social media all day or steal things or even commit suicide. All these things and many more happen because people are dissatisfied in some way. And at the root of this never-ending thirst is that there's nothing in the world that can satisfy. We've been tricked into thinking that if we get, maybe a better job or more money or cooler friends or a different spouse or a new life, that's what we need. And these longings, of course, they've been monetized. People make millions selling us the idea that we really need this next thing. And then if we can't obtain them, or if we do and then we're still dissatisfied, we try one of the other things. Repeat, 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 again and again. And the menu of options is endless. We go round in circles. Everybody's looking for satisfaction when it comes down to it, are they not? But the way Jesus satisfies is much better. In another of the gospel accounts, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's talking about those great existential longings for purpose and identity and to be known without being rejected, the deepest human desires, and saying, "Come to me. Your desires will be fulfilled. I'm where you come to be satisfied." And it's an incredible promise, isn't it? Think about that. Nobody else talks like that. But it's not just enough to agree with it or persuade anybody of that. You can't know this unless you try. You can't find out that Jesus is satisfying unless you've tried having him as your go-to place for satisfaction. Just logically. And I've got to say, I suspect lots of Christians would be happy to outwardly say, "Yeah, Jesus is satisfying. Yeah, I agree with that. He's where I go to meet my deepest longings and needs." But on the inside, I suspect a lot of Christians are not so sure. Because actually, they've never tried really looking to him to be satisfied. You know, sure, they're Christians. They believe Jesus died and rose again for them. But functionally, they look to get their satisfaction somewhere else. They try all the other things our culture offers. The great thinker and author C.S. Lewis wrote about this. And he said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We're far too easily pleased. I reckon some people walk away from Jesus feeling dissatisfied without ever actually looking to him for satisfaction in the first place. They show up at church here and there, a church small group here and there. They pray when things are really hard, but they haven't consistently built their life around Jesus to find out that he's satisfying. They've lowered their expectations and found a sort of cheap satisfaction, a temporary satisfaction elsewhere. Now, the people on the mountain that are in this story had given up something to find out that Jesus was satisfying. They'd put aside their comfort, maybe a few days of pay. They've gone up into this mountain to hang out with Jesus. They've given him their time, and they found out that he certainly could provide a meal that satisfied their hunger, as well as surely teaching about God and the nature of reality that satisfied their souls. That's why they were still there after 3 days. They found out that if it is Jesus that satisfies you, you won't collapse along the way. I have a friend who recently had the opportunity for a job change. And the new job was a bit more prestigious and it meant a bit more pay. But in the end, he didn't go for it. And I said, "Why didn't you go for it?" And he said, "Well, I felt that God wasn't in it." Now, by the world standards, that's ridiculous. What? You didn't go for a better job? But my friend reflected that he would have done it for the wrong reasons. You know, it would have been to try and find satisfaction in the wrong thing. And it wouldn't have worked. Or even if it had felt satisfying, that would have been temporary, and then it would be on to the next thing to try and feel satisfied. For many of us, we've been trying all the different things the world tells us will bring us satisfaction for years. More money, bigger house, better holidays, self-actualization. Is it about time you tried actually looking to Jesus for satisfaction, if that's you? Is it about time you eased off putting your time and money in hope into other things, some of which you've been trying for years and actually built your own life around? Why not stop that and build your life around Jesus properly? Look for satisfaction there. He's good for it. He really is. Last discussion. Where do you instinctively go when you lack satisfaction in life? Be as honest as you feel comfortable with and the people you're around. Where do you instinctively go when you lack satisfaction in life? And then just to close off, which of the three brilliant things about Jesus stands out to you most right now? Which of the three brilliant things about Jesus stands out to you most right now? Okay, let's draw back for the last time. So, as I said at the beginning, I hope that did come across as three brilliant things about Jesus. He's for everyone, he multiplies our efforts, and he satisfies. Which one of those do you urgently need to take into your week? Probably won't remember all three, but pick one. He's for everyone, he multiplies our efforts, and he satisfies. Take hold of one. I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this amazing thing that Jesus does. And just I can't get over this idea that he involves his disciples. He involves us in stuff that really we have no business in. It's beyond our capacity and our resources. Thank you that you invite us into it. And as a church, we pray you would move us forward, that firstly we'd find our satisfaction in Jesus, not in all the other addictions and temptations and things our culture tells us we have to have. I pray that we take hold of the fact that Jesus is for everybody around us, that the offer is there, that he died and rose again for all of us, and we so often just take that for granted. And Lord, also that we pray that you would multiply our efforts, that as we look to share Jesus with other people in word and deed, that we'd see fruit from that, that we'd see people respond to him for themselves, that people would grow in faith. We thank you, though, that you involve us without making it all down to us. You give us just the right amount of responsibility. You dignify us with involvement in your purposes. Amen.